It's been an absolute privilege being here. I've joked around with you, I've had some fun. You probably don't know this, but comedians are extremely serious people. And they're very, very insecure. When you go to the airport, you go through the security line. I go through the insecurity line. We've had a lot of fun, and now I'm going to get extremely serious with you. And I'm going to give you homework. How many know that when you leave this place, you will not take the music ministry with you? It's really fun when we're together and we can lift up holy hands and praise and sing, but there comes a time when we've got to stand for ourselves. And there comes a time, too, when we realize that grace contained is grace lost. And my challenge to you is that we need to take the grace that we've received this weekend and freely give it. A prayer time that doesn't end with a mission is faulty. We've got to take it home. We've got to take it to the streets. There will be no tambourines, no guitars. And we've got to tell the truth. The title of this talk is Three Times Holy. When I joined the Peace Corps, I was all in. And when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was all in. When I got married, I was all in. If you're a spectator and not a participator, in time, spectators become critics. You got to be all in. We got to be all in. When we gather together as the people of God, we've got to make a commitment to each other, a commitment to Christ, a commitment to the mission we're in. And we are all in. The ultimate test that resides for us is not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. After having lunch with Anthony and gaining his forgiveness, Satan fell. I was at a community gathering. There was a brother giving a teaching, and it was on forgiveness. It was very tough for me to hear the teaching because of who it was coming from. I didn't know whether I wanted to throw a chair at him or ask God to give me the grace, because we had had great differences and he had done much harm. And after the conference was over, after the talk was done, I went up to him and I freely said, I need you to forgive me for the thoughts and the anger and the hurt that I have. I know I've done that to you, and I want to ask if you'll forgive me. That was tough to do. He forgave me. That day, Satan fell. Satan couldn't stand a chance. I often think, if it weren't for family and if it weren't for Christian brothers and sisters, I'd be fighting with strangers. I'm all in. And I have an agenda that wants to take me to the actual throne of grace. I want to be with my Jesus. I want to be all in. And I thank God for every day that I'm alive, that I have one more day to prepare myself for that moment. And that I can skip the very happy experience of purgatory. If you've received grace, you've got to give it. Extend grace and mercy wherever you can, because you'll be honoring it and it will come back to you. Worship like we've had, if it doesn't yield a mission, it's a deception. And our mission is to take it to the streets. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 6. And this is the call of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Holy, holy, holy. Prayer times, any prayer time, your prayer time is a special time. You think you're just going to say that rosary. You think you're just going to go in and get your prayers done because you have a busy day. But when you have a prayer time, no matter how distracted it is, it's a supernatural event. You think, "I'll just step over there and I just think I'll have that prayer meeting with the Lord." And you step over there, you're actually going into something that's extraordinary. It's, in fact, supernatural. Moses saw a bush that was on fire, and he said, "Oh, I wonder what's happening over there." Something supernatural was happening over there. Well, here's Isaiah. Isaiah is thinking, the good King Uzziah died. He was a great king. He was a good man. Gee, we're going to miss him. I'm going to go up to the temple. I'm going to go up to the temple and I'm going to pray for Uzziah. Good thought. Isaiah had no idea what was going to happen. He was going to have an encounter with the holiest of holy gods that was going to send him on a mission that he would never, ever forget. He's going to do something ordinary, but something extraordinary is about to happen. He's going up to the temple to pray for the king, and he has an encounter with the fire of God. Oftentimes we become so familiar with sacred scripture that we only see that which we want to see, or that which we think we're going to see. Actually, because Scripture is active and alive, we need to approach it with the Holy Spirit so He can enlighten us to look deeper and see what the Lord really wants to reveal to us and show us. In other words, we need to look not just with our eyes at the verses, we need to see through to the Lord. And when I read Isaiah chapter 6, I wasn't looking at something, I was looking through to something. And I'm seeing those seraphs covering their eyes with two of their wings out of deep respect for where they were before the holiest of holy gods. Picture this scene. It's overwhelming. Three times holy. The reason why it says holy, holy, holy is because it's to emphasize the holiness of God. It's the superlative for us. We can say holy, holier, holiest. They had to say, to get that superlative, they had to repeat it three times. He's three times holy. The repetition then is a form of emphasis. It represents our superlative degree. This is the only time in sacred scripture that an attribute of God is mentioned three times in succession. Moses wanted to see God in Exodus 33. Humans normally aren't permitted to see the face of God. Moses was allowed to look at the Lord's back, and he returned from the mount. When he comes down from Sinai. He comes down from Mount Sinai. His face was shining. He was reflecting the glory that he encountered up there. But he only was looking at the back when he approached God in Exodus 33. The final goal of every Christian would be allowed to see what Moses was not allowed to see. It was the hope of every Jew, and we can see it in the famous benediction that we've heard over and over again. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and give you peace. For us, the hope becomes a promise. John the Apostle wrote in his letter, "We are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been seen or made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He really is." We have the great promise of being able to see Him. And we have the great promise that we might be like Him. It scares me when I think that I have the promise that I could be like Him. We're not going to see His reflected glory. We shall see Him in His pure divine essence. We have a privilege that our brothers and sisters in the faith of years gone by did not have. We exist after the resurrection. What a blessing. I don't think we capture that. The grace and the mercy that the Lord is showing to us is absolutely incredible. Like Moses in Exodus at the burning bush, when he was told to take off his shoes in the presence, the angels here in Isaiah 6, they have to cover their feet with their wings. They are acknowledging their creatureliness in the exalted presence of the living, holy God. And in that presence, they're showing humility and reverence. When we come together, you know, the Lord is here, the Holy Spirit is here, and we have to show that kind of holiness and reverence as well. Now, there are consequences to that reality. When you come into the presence of God, there's things that are going to happen. In Isaiah's case, the doors and the thresholds shook. They had the good sense to be moved by the presence of God. The material things had the good sense to respond in some kind of way. But they weren't the only things that were shaken. The thing that quaked the most was Isaiah himself. When he beheld the ultimate reigning, ruling monarch of all time, the ruling monarch of all that is and all that will ever be, he had the perfect response. Do you know what it was? Woe is me. Woe is me. Let's put it this way. Isaiah was saying, I'm undone. I'm disintegrated. He was coming apart at the seams. He was shook. He was shook up. In that moment, he was exposed. He saw what he really was like. He became aware of his complete unworthiness. This is why humility is so, so important. One of the problems with charismatics is that we can, because of our familiarity with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, we can become too flip. It's almost like, Jesus, my brother, hey, what's up? We can't do that. There's a way in which we don't want to play on this rich personal relationship and let it become too informal. I think the church keeps us from doing that. There's respect that we show when we enter into the sanctuary. There are gestures that we show as we prepare for Mass. There are things that we do during the course of sacred liturgy that tell us of the holiness, the threefold holiness of God. I am a man of unclean lips, Isaiah says. He saw within himself pervasive sin. I told you I'm not really a conference speaker. I'm too much aware of how much I have failed in the Christian life. The people that I have let down, the people closest to me that I could have been kinder to, grace that I could have given, being on the road would have built my ego in the wrong, wrong way. Where ego ends, character starts. I'm for character. For the first time in his life, I think Isaiah understood that God really was who he really was. Isaiah pronounced God's judgment upon himself. He put a curse upon himself. I am sinful. I am unworthy. Peter did the same thing after he had Jesus right in his boat, and he could have stood up there proud, man, Jesus, we're friends. He says, get out of my boat. You shouldn't be in my boat. I'm a sinful man. Unlike Isaiah, who experienced God and had his sin exposed all at once, God is merciful with us, and he exposes our sin a little bit at a time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Take your time with me, Jesus. Who could stand it if the Lord all of a sudden just said, here you are, and showed you yourself? It'd be too much. And then Isaiah has the great response, here am I, here am I, send me. He wasn't saying that from a position of strength. He was saying it from a position of humility. Here am I, send me. Awe, unlike fear, does not make us shrink back from the awe-inspiring object. But on the contrary, it draws us toward it. He's drawn away, and then he's drawn in. That's what's happening in Isaiah 6. I think I'll go up to the temple, and I think I'll pray for the king, never knowing all that's going to happen. I think I'll get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Would you pray for me to receive the baptism? We never know exactly what it is we're about to do. It's mystery. It's real. We take a step. This is an ordinary step. This is just a little thing I'm going to do. And then we become undone. There are many times I just sit in my prayer time saying, God, don't speak to me. Don't speak to me. I'm torn apart. There's nothing left in this guy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy. Isaiah was not Humpty Dumpty. No one in his kingdom could put him back together again. But God, in an instant, looks at Isaiah and says that I can put you back together again. He pulls Isaiah apart only to bring him back together again. He had his personality overhauled, but he was not annihilated. He was still Isaiah ben Amoz when he left the temple. But he was a better Isaiah. In these great passages of Scripture, let's not miss the divine pattern that's at work here. God appears, people quake, He forgives, He sends forth. Those are the steps. Let's say it again. God appears, people quake, He forgives, He sends forth. Isaiah goes from brokenness to mission. He steps forth as a volunteer. He stands up, stands at attention. Look no farther. I will go. Send me. Isaiah doesn't say, here I am, designating a location. Here I am, right here. But he says, here am I, designating, I'm the guy. I'm the volunteer. Use me. In essence, he's saying, I'm all yours. And I'm all in. Too many Christians are half in. That's like saying, I'm almost pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And we need to be all in. It's interesting. Isaiah moves from mystical vision, having this tremendous encounter with God. He moves from that to mission. And that's why I say to you that our life, though it has the mystic aspect, it's much more domestic. It's like Isaiah can't stay in the temple. He can't say, boy, this is a great experience. I'm going to go get other people so they can experience that. No, the idea is to have the experience and then move on to what the Lord wants us to do. And we want people to have the experience and not get caught up into the supernatural activity because we need to be fruit producers. This isn't about giftedness. This isn't about great spiritual prayer meetings. This is about taking it out. This is about telling people, you got to know Jesus Christ. You got to know Him crucified. And we need to do something about that. And you need to have an encounter with God. If you want that, I'll be more than happy to pray for you for that. Let's lay on hands right now. Let's pray that you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and mission giver. And let's right now pray that you be filled with God's Holy Spirit and that you be sent forth in mission. So just like Isaiah, we need to move from conversion to service. You either are a missionary or you need a missionary. And I really challenge all of us to enter the fields of God's great harvest and go forth and tell people they need to know the living God. All of us need to be welcoming and inviting to the people that we encounter. Bob yesterday was saying, okay, Tom told us to go to church. Is there anything else we could do? Here's something you can do too. When somebody tells you, you say, how are you doing? They say, I'm doing pretty well. I went to the doctor today, et cetera, et cetera. And then we end by saying, I'll pray for you. Why don't you pray for them right then, right there? Let's lay on hands right here in the bank, at the mall. Let's lay on hands. We're in the street. This is what we do. I don't have a ministry, but you want prayer. I know how to do that. It amazes me that when I say these words, God is in our midst. That really is true. Who's a bigger reality, me or God? So when I say God is in our midst, I'm really saying He's more real in our midst than I am real in our midst. Think about that. When we say God is here, we're not just being nice guys. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. He is here. I appreciate the fact that God and us, we're not in parallel universes, that we're together in the same place. I just really think that's fairly amazing. Our adversary, the devil, majors in three main things: noise, hurry, and crowds. I think he's saying, if I can keep them engaged in muchness and manyness, he's got us. Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. And we're in too much of a hurry. We need to slow down. And when somebody is talking to us, we need to pay attention to them and not look over their shoulders and say, there's somebody I got to see. Yeah, that's true. And you're looking. Let's get focused. Let's look right at, let's give our attention to that person, family member, child, person in our life. When you look at that person, say, this is the most important thing that I need to be doing right now, right this minute. I need to be present to them, and I need to give my utmost to them, because that's what Jesus would do to me. The spiritual disciplines provide a path for us so that we can become, as John was telling us, that we can become like him. That we can become like him. The goal is not for me to have a makeover, it's to become like Jesus. The disciplines are a means of grace to us. And this gathering that was called and it's put in place year after year after year is a means of grace for us to encounter Christ. When I was invited to come, I was excited to say yes to that. Because of my relationship with Jimmy, I wanted to be here. And I knew it was a means of grace for me. I said to my wife, Patty, I have to do this. I have to do this. This is not an invitation. I have to do this. A covenant brother has asked me if I would step in and do this. I have to say yes. And she said, that's what you... No, she didn't say that. No, she willingly... Oh, I'm glad she's not here. You know, I believe that the Lord puts us in positions where we can reach out and touch each other in a way that has great significance. I don't know if you've ever heard of the person called John Merrick. Has anybody know who John Merrick is? You all do. You just don't know who he is, do you? He was the elephant man. Remember the elephant man? The deformed man? He was being used in carnivals for kind of like a freak show kind of thing. And there was a doctor who went looking for him because he wanted to learn about the disease. He ended up bringing him into a hospital and keeping him on an upstairs floor somewhere and seeing that people would take care of him. And they had nurses that would go in, but most of them would go in and kind of drop down the tray and leave. It looked like that John Merrick was a pretty stupid guy and ugly to boot. In fact, he was an extremely smart guy. He was disowned basically by his mother, but he kept in his pocket a picture of his mother that he would pull out. He adored her. And one day, the nurse came in, and he began to talk more because he wasn't talking very much because nobody wanted him. And nobody wanted to hear what he had to say if he could say anything. But in his speech, you could tell that he was a fairly learned person. He knew a lot about Shakespeare, and he knew a lot about the Bible. This man knew Christ. And one day the nurse came in and she reached out and she did something she had never done before and she touched him. She just touched him. Tears came streaming down his face. Nobody had ever taken the time to touch him. Off in the distance from the window, he could look out and he could see a cathedral. And in his time, he took cardboard pieces and he built a replica of that cathedral. Fantastic man. Fantastic man. He loved. But he wasn't loved in return until that touch, and that touch meant everything. We have that ability to touch other people by our words, by our deeds, and we need to do that. God has been gracious enough to touch us. We need to be able to touch them. That touch puts us in the fertile soil where God can save us from who we really are. The Lord loves risk takers. When we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were taking a risk. God bless us for that. I was taking a risk. I was stepping out. And I think God honored it. I am a better person for having been to Turkey. I am a better person for having been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I am a better person having been married over 40 years to Patty. I am a better person for having embraced community like this, touching people like this. I am being changed by this touch. More like Christ, the person that I want to be. I'm going to end by telling you that I've incurred a huge, huge debt. And my debt has grown exponentially over the years. I am a debtor. And it's my salvation debt. It's a debt I cannot pay back. We can take collections all day. You can't pay for that debt. My salvation was totally free, but it wasn't cheap. It came at an awesome price. I am so grateful that God came into my life. We like to think when we give our testimonies that God, that we found God. It was really a great thing, and I went out and I did this, and I found He found me. That's the difference. He found me. There's an amazing scripture that I can't even explain to you. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, and it describes the church in a way that I could never describe the church. It says, "For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." That's Ephesians 1:22. But it describes the church as the fullness of him. When I look around the church, it doesn't look like the fullness of him. But he says it is. He says it is. And he, I look at myself and I see unworthiness. And yet what he sees is worthiness. When John Paul II went to Poland to say Mass after much negotiation, he wasn't really wanted there. They were forced to say yes. I saw the church in a new light. All the Poles who were started in the early morning started to go to where the field was or the place was that he was going to be saying Mass. And as they were going, they had to pass by the headquarters of the communist political people who were in charge. And you know what they were chanting as they were marching along? We forgive you. We forgive you. That's what they were saying as they marched along. The fullness. They were expressing Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. We forgive you. And a few years later, when that martyr, Father Jerzy, was found floating in the river, he was outspoken in his Christian message. And when he was found, the people went to the streets. They didn't steal TV sets. They didn't throw things through windows. They marched and they said, "We forgive you." They took the message that Jerzy gave them and they gave it back. They took it to the streets. I saw Satan fall. I'm going to end with one more thought. And I thank you. I thank you for the great privilege it's been for me. I'm taking a lot of grace. You better believe that this was not an empty time for me. And I was in no hurry to leave. I've got to get back and I've got a lot of stuff that needs to be done, but I'm in no hurry. I'm in no hurry. Now I got to remember what the thought was that I was going to share. It was this. The hungry get it. The hungry get it. We have too many charismatic Christians that aren't hungry anymore. We got to be hungry. You got to hunger for the righteousness of God. You got to hunger for the things of God. We've got to stay hungry. When we lose our hunger and thirst for the things that are spiritual and for the call that's upon our life, we lose everything. We can't be sniffers. You know, the people that come in looking at the banquet. Let's see. I don't know. Yeah, gee. We got to be hungry. We've got to take what the Lord is providing for us. And we've got to dig in. And we've got to take all that God has to offer. And we've got to be quick to show other people. Like good beggars, we need to go and bring other beggars and say, "Look where I found food. And I found it at the banquet table of the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And I am privileged to be a part of that company." Thank you very much.